I don't know if you've been anxious, if you've been worried, whatever your situation is. I talked to some people who are at the front line of this, the nurses and the doctors, some of them in our church, and it's a scary thought when you have to be confronted with that situation, perhaps on a daily basis. My son is a police officer in New York City. And they are confronted with that, and there are mounting numbers of police officers in Houston and certainly in New York that are contracting this stuff. And so we're praying for our son. We are concerned for their family, of course. But you know what? Philippians 4:6 says what? It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, right? Just like what Barbara was saying this morning. We have to pray and petition God. And then it brings something else that's interesting. Hard to do, really hard to do. All right, don't be anxious, that's hard enough. Don't worry about things. Trust in God. Bringing it to prayer, one by one, petitioning. Putting a list of people down in situations, right? But with thanksgiving. Is that interesting? With thanksgiving. For what? For what? For the bad things that's going on, for the tough things that's going on, it says, but with thanksgiving. You see, the writer, which happens to be Apostle Paul, he knew that God, and believed with all his heart, that God is completely sovereign. There's nothing that he does not know. And so because of that, he can go before God and say, God, I don't understand the situation. I got a list of concerns here. I'm going to put them before you, before the throne of grace. But I'm going to give you thanks because you have a plan and a purpose for each and every person, each and every situation. You are going to do something unbelievably great. See, that's how you give thanks, when you trust the Almighty God, that not only will he get you through it in survival, but he will bring victory in the midst of it. That changes everything, you see. Then you can have thanksgiving. Then you can rejoice in the Lord. Then you can say, you know what? It's tough. Yeah, it's painful. No, I don't really like this situation, but I know God has something in mind. So I want to encourage you all to keep that in mind and go to that verse. Go to those passages. That's Philippians 4:6. And memorize it. And allow God to speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring it up every once in a while so that you can be encouraged. I want to take a moment to give some announcements first, and then we'll get into our passage. We want to keep it as normal as possible. We are getting into Hebrews chapter 7. If you studied it this week, you probably learned a lot of stuff already. But we're going to talk about something that a lot of people, including Christians, don't know anything about, and that's the person of Melchizedek, right? But before that, let me give you some announcements. First of all, CPC has created and have funded and are in the process of receiving applications for the COVID-19 fund. You can go to our website, cpchouston.org, and navigate it through a little bit, and you'll find it there, and you can make an application if you have a need. Now, it's for CPC members and their friends and family. So it's expansive, but we obviously cannot cover everybody in the whole world. But we'll do our very, very best. So you can fill that application out, and there's instructions there. It's completely confidential, so you don't have to worry about anybody knowing. There will be a group of a team that know they will know about this, and they will reply to you, maybe ask some questions, but we'll provide the funds as we have them. So the COVID-19 fund, go to our website. We want to be a part of ministering to our community at this time. We want to be able to touch people and change lives and help out in some way whatsoever. That's one thing. The second thing is, next week is Communion Sunday. You know what? We still want to have communion, even though we cannot meet with one another. You can go to my blog, and also you can go, probably our information to let you know how. We will have online communion. We're going to have communion right here, by God's grace, unless we cannot be here. But if not, we'll do it in another way anyway. Now, what we want to ask you to do is one of two things. You can prepare your own communion. If you get some bread, you get some juice, grape juice, you can do that if you want to. Or, if you're more traditional, you really want it from the church, we have gotten these things right here. This is a portable communion thing. There's a wafer and the juice in it. And we have them. And we are going to make them available starting Tuesday to Friday this week from 9 o'clock in the morning to 2 in the afternoon. You're allowed to go and get groceries, so you're allowed to come to our church and pick these up for your family. Only pick up enough that you can use in your family. And if you want to bring some to some others who are shut in. This is what we will do. We will have communion, and this is how it works right here. You have a little thing. You open it. There's the wafer right here. And it comes up. And then afterwards, trust me, it does. And then afterwards, you can open up, and there's a little juice here, and you can drink that. And we will have communion together next week as the church. So if you have any questions, please call the office if you want to, or email me, or Jude Chan, and we'll get it to you. They will be out available on a table in our foyer in the educational side of it, the office area. Nobody will be there. We won't contact you. You won't have to worry about it. The doors will be open. You come on in and you pick them up, and they'll be put down there very sanitized way, so you can pick that up. So we will follow the ordinances of our city. The third thing I want to tell you is that we are sending snail mail packages to seniors who may not be able to see this right now. I talked to a number of them, and they don't have computers if they are on their own or if they just can't get to it. We're going to send them things like the announcements, a synopsis of the message, and so on and so forth, those kinds of things. If you have someone that you believe could use them, send us their address, name and addresses, all right, and then we will send that to them. And we'll try to get it out before or by Thursday so they can get it that week. That will help our seniors. The fourth thing that I want to share with you as well is we are creating a prayer chain. And so we want prayer requests, and if you have them, send them to us. And what we want to do is send out a web kind of email list, and we'll ask you to call people. If you want their names on the email list and they're not, let us know. We'll put it on. During this time, we want to keep everybody accountable to each other, encouraging one another, and so on and so forth. Plus, there are some needs. Some people are in need of prayer desperately, so we want you to pray for them. Also, I want to remind you that if you go on our website, there are two blogs, mine and Barbara's. I would love for you to read them. I try to update you guys every 2-3 days and different things, and Barbara as well. You want to get into them. They're just under our pictures. You can click it. And finally, there is Zooming going on everywhere, right? We're going to have a Zoom room after this service, and also Sunday school classes are Zooming later on as well. So if you don't know if your class is doing it, you can contact your teachers and see. I know that the women's Sunday school class are Zooming. The family one, our married one, they're Zooming. I mean, I think the colleges as well, and also Connect class. So those are the things I want to let you know. I'm trying to keep in touch with you guys. And again, if you have any needs at all, contact me or Jew or people in the office. We have a skeleton staff right now. Primarily, it's just myself, Neil, and Jew that are here each day during the week. But we are here, so if you have a need, something important that we can help you do, please let us know. The other staff are working from home. I'm going to ask you to join me in a reading of Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 7. You should have it online there for you. This is from the New American Standard Bible. We'll read from verse 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of the day of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoil. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people. That is from the brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Pray with me for a moment, and let's ask the Lord to show us this kind of difficult passage, okay? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. There is not a word there that is not meant to be. Every situation, every circumstance, every personality, you have allowed it to be in your word for our blessings. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us. Spirit of the living God, would you open our hearts and our minds to the understanding of this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just brief recap, in case you don't know what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is about a group of people who were Jewish, who were Christians, had a church, going through sufferings, persecution by their own people, the Jews, and now by the Romans. And they were thinking, you know, is this worth it? Is being a Christian worth it? Is being in the church even worth it? Is it worthwhile being here at all? And the writer, we don't know who exactly is, but the Spirit of the living God is a real writer, right? The Word of God writes to them to tell them, yes, it is worth it, because the person you're worshiping now is totally different than what you thought about when you were just Jewish and not Christian. That person, Jesus Christ, is the greatest being ever. He is the great Savior. He is a great sacrifice. And he is the great high priest. You see, you need to understand that Jewish people, and all of us should understand that, in order for us to touch base with God, we need a high priest. We need a priest. You can't just approach God. A lot of Christian churches today, a lot of Christians, period, are thinking that, like, as if God is just another buddy-buddy. You need to connect to God, and you can't just do it. You know, the Old Testament people, I see God, I'm going to die. So there needs to be a connection, a high priest. In fact, the word in the Greek word for priest is the word pontifex. Pontifex. You think of that, you know, the Pope, right? Indeed, that is the word. And literally the word means bridge builder, pontifex. A priest is a bridge builder between man and God. Getting man to God, building a bridge so that we can get to God, even sacrificing, seeking God. We need a bridge builder. So that's what a high priest is. And so Jesus is our great high priest. We've been going through this. I hope you've been understanding the tremendous persona of Jesus Christ, our Lord, how important he is to us. So here he is. Jesus is a greater high priest than any other high priest ever that the Jewish people had. And you say, well, I don't care, I'm not Jewish, but you need to understand still that he is that great high priest. And for the Jewish people, they need to understand that Jesus Christ is indeed that person that they've been waiting for, that great high priest that can save them. All right. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's not like the lambs. He sacrificed once, it's done, and he's a great high priest. And so we get to chapter 7, and then we get this personality, Melchizedek. He said, what is that all about? Chapter 5, he mentions that he doesn't go into in chapter 5, but he gets into in chapter 7. What is that all about, Melchizedek? Now, what the writer wanted the Jewish people, the Christians, to understand was who Jesus was. The more he describes him, and more they understand who Jesus is, this is what God wants us to know too, who Jesus is. The more we understand who he is, the more we appreciate the salvation we have and understand where we are in our Christian faith. Melchizedek was a person that would help that. Think with me for a moment. There are three places where the name Melchizedek comes out. In the Old Testament, there is Genesis, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then there is the book of Psalms, David. 1,000 years later, mentioning Melchizedek in Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, just describing him briefly in that brief verse. And then, no mention about it. And so, if you didn't have the New Testament, or if you were the Jewish people like back then, you're reading the Old Testament, you're finding this personality, Melchizedek, you don't know why. You're not sure what it is. There's not a lot of description of who he is. And so if you want to know everything about Melchizedek, you cannot know, no way, no how at this point in time. But what we want to do is go through the Word of God and go through the Scriptures to see who Melchizedek is and why does it matter? Why does it matter? Okay. In chapter 14 of Genesis, we read a story here. It's an interesting story. Here's Abraham, right? He's there in that area, and he's living there. And back in those days, there were lots of kings everywhere. The kings were not big kingdoms. They were little kingdoms, but nevertheless, there were lots of kings there. And at this time, Lot had already moved out and decided to go and live in Sodom. You remember that, Lot. But at this point in time, we read a little bit here. There's a guy named Chedorlaomer, a king. His name is Chedorlaomer. He just wants to expand his kingdom, right? So he got a few kings with him, and he decides he's going to take over other kingdoms. So he goes in that area, and they do the battles. People are dying, killing, etc., etc. He wins. And back in those days, anytime you win, you get to get everything. It's called plunder, the spoils of war. So he got all these things from the other city, the other kings that lost were Sodom, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and so on and so forth. And they took everybody and took them to be slaves, right? Guess who else they took along with the plunder? They took Lot and his family. So words came to Abraham that Lot and his family were taken as plunders by this Chedorlaomer king, right? And so he decides he's going to rescue him. This is the story here, chapter 14 of Genesis. So he takes a group of people, not very many actually. He goes after the kings and he defeats them, just routs them. And he brings them all back. That's the story. Here it comes here, verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the king's ally with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley. So the king of Sodom, who lost, who ran away, got away, came out and kind of paid homage to Abraham. But another king came out who was not in the part of the battle. In verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. Now, these are all things that we're going to talk about later. It's important. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who deliver your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham, he decides to take a tenth of the spoil of everything. Whatever plunder he was able to get from those bad kings, in a sense, he gave a tenth of it, the best tenth of it, which is what a tithe is. Not only is a tenth, but it's the best tenth. And he gave it to Melchizedek. That's the story, okay? And that's it. And then, okay, it's mentioned again in Psalm chapter 110, verse 4. David mentioned briefly who Melchizedek was. So that's the story. And today we want to find out who is Melchizedek. And why does it matter? Why does it matter? Now, there are a lot of people saying, as they read this, as they read particularly through the book of Hebrews, you will find and that people are like, who is this guy? We don't know anything else. That's it. That's all we find in the whole Bible. He must be something special. Some people consider him to be maybe an angelic being because he's so very special that Abraham would give a tithe to him. That means he's greater than Abraham. And he's called, well, Jesus is, you know, priest on his order, right? According to his order. Must be something. Some people think they're angel. He must be an angel. But we know it's not, because in order to be a high priest, right, in order for anybody to be a high priest, okay, according to chapter 5, he must come from human race. So he can't be an angel. He can't be something that's not human. Okay, some others say, maybe it was Jesus back then. Maybe Jesus was the high priest there. He was acting in a different way back then. But we know that's not true too, because in verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 7, it says here, all right, he was made like the Son of God, like the Son of God, but he was not the Son of God. So we really don't know who he is. It seems like he's a man. It seems like he was a person that God has ordained to be a high priest. But it seems like he is a person that's drastically different than any being that we know about before him. Okay. So who is Melchizedek? We're going to learn a little bit more. But in order to do that, we want to go and discover the description of who he is, how different he was from other priests. Now, you need to understand that there were lots of priests there. Remember the tribe of Levi, that is a tribe of priests. And so in the Jewish group, the nation of the Israelites, there were priests. And you must come from the tribe of Levi. And there were a lot of things about the priests that's so important. It comes beginning with Aaron, and it continues. But what we want to look at today is how different is Melchizedek? And why does it matter, right? I keep bringing that up because even though we know everything about Melchizedek, if it doesn't matter, why are we even talking about it? But there has to be a reason why it matters, because God put him in the Bible. God put him in Genesis 14. He would not do that for nothing. There's a reason for that. And he's mentioned again in Psalm 110. There's a reason for that. And so thousands of years later, here it is in Hebrews. This is what it's for. This is what it's about. It is here that people discover who Melchizedek is and why it matters. And why it matters not only to the Jewish people, but to everybody, to us. What are the differences now with the Levitical priest and Melchizedek? You say, well, he's a priest, he's a high priest, there were lots of high priests. What are the differences? Okay, let's go with it. Follow me in scriptures, all right? This is really, really important that you follow scriptures here, because otherwise I'm just making stuff up. I don't want to do that. I'll never do that. Okay. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Oh, story back. You say, what does that mean? Okay, describing it. One of the things that is so important about Melchizedek that's different than all the other priests of the Israelite nation was that he was a high priest, not of the Jewish nation, not of any nation. Something you might not know. Jewish people deem God so holy that they literally will never mention, use his name. You know his name is Yahweh, right? Yahweh. You will not find a Jewish person saying Yahweh. They will never do it. It's too holy. You can't even mention that name. So instead, they kind of created another name. They put a few names of God together, and the name they use all the time is the name Jehovah. So they will add something to the end of Jehovah, like Jehovah Jireh. God, my provider. Jehovah Rapha, God, my healer. Right? This is God. That's how they describe God. This is in the Old Testament. God, my banner. God, my this. You know, Jehovah is the name. They will never use Yahweh. But here, when he's describing Melchizedek, he doesn't use that. He's not king. He's not priest of Jehovah. He is priest of God the Most High. And that name is a different name. That name, you might have heard of it, is the name El Elyon. El Elyon. El Elyon is God the Most High God. It is not a Jewish title for God. It is a title that's used by all nations. In fact, other people in the Old Testament use that. You'll find it when you go to the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he uses the same word, El Elyon, describing God. So here, what we need to understand is this. The difference, one of the first difference, the most big difference, especially for those of us that are not Jewish, God is Jehovah, yes. But Jehovah is describing Jewish. But this is the high priest of God of the universe, of everybody. For Americans, for black folks, Europeans, Chinese people, it's everybody. Why does it matter? It matters because it matters to me. It matters to you. He is Jehovah, yes, but he's not only Jehovah. And this high priest was a high priest for all people. Now it matters because of this. Because Melchizedek is what we call in theological studies a type. A type. Type is something that is, it's like a picture. You know, you saw a picture of, say, New York City. Oh, that's a nice city. It's a big city. A lot of people there. It's not the city. It's a picture. If you went to New York City and actually saw the city, that's the city. So a picture is like a type of something. And in the Old Testament, there are lots and lots of types. For instance, Adam is a type of Christ, right? And the ark is a type of salvation. You remember the days when the Jewish people were going through, the Israelites were going through the desert in Sinai, and they just disobeyed God, and God sent snakes amongst them. You remember that? Snakes went there and bit them, and every time they got bitten, they would die, and they were so broken. They repented and came to Moses and said, "Help us, help us. What are we going to do?" Moses went to God, and God said, "Make a bronze snake and lift it up high," right? You remember that? And every one of them that looked at it, they will be healed. They won't die from their bites. And that bronze statue of a snake was a type of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb of God is also a type. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But the lambs in the Old Testament, they were slaughtered, they were sacrificed, they were a type. They were pointed to something else. It was something that was not eternal, pointing to something that is eternal. So you can go on. There's all kinds of types in the Old Testament. The Jacob's ladder, that's a type. You know, on and on. It's interesting if you do a little study on this. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus, the type of high priest. So he is a high priest, not like the Levitical high priest. He was a high priest that is for all people because he was the high priest of El Elyon. It wasn't just a Jewish thing. And the writer wanted the Jewish people to know because how great Jesus is. Jesus is way beyond Aaron, way beyond any of the high priests they ever had. So that's one thing we see here. The second thing we find here is interesting is that he was a king. We talked about this before in other messages before. He was a king. High priests were never kings. They never ruled. They were only priests. They always brought people to God. They didn't rule the people. But this high priest is the only one that has ever been mentioned that was a king and a priest as well. And that's who exactly Jesus is. See that? So it points to Jesus. Why does it matter that he's like that? Well, because Jesus is that. He is a type pointing to Jesus. That's important. The third thing that we find here as well is that we find that he's not just a king, he's a king of something. Okay? He's a king of something. And so in the scriptures here, we find, first of all, his name, Melchizedek, Zedek. He is the king of righteousness. And then they add on to it, and a few times he's called king. He's called king four times, actually, in this two verses. It says, he is also the king of Salem. You know what Salem means. Salem means peace. And so he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Interesting that he has brought together both those names. Say, why? Why does it matter? Why would it matter? Well, it matters, except that we don't understand this and we don't embrace this. You need to understand there can be no peace with God unless there's righteousness. There is no peace between God and sinners. There's no peace between God and those who do ungodly things and wicked things. You find in the Old Testament plenty, but even in the New Testament, you see that God may love people, but he's not going to tolerate sin. We just bought into it in our society, in our world, perhaps. Oh, God is just going to let all sin go. No, he doesn't. There has to be righteousness. When there's righteousness, then there is peace. When we talk about peace, we're talking about peace with God now, not just with people. You remember the nativity scene when Jesus came to what? Peace to men, right? This is the being. This is the Messiah that's going to bring peace to men. Peace to men for what? There's lots of war since. It's not between men. Peace between men and God. So this high priest is going to be the bridge builder that's going to bring men to God, bringing them to a righteousness that they could never obtain themselves because Jesus has paid the price for it. The blood of the Lamb, it has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so he's going to bring us to God and bring us righteousness because of it. And as a result, he will bring peace. God is not at war with us, because we are righteous before him. You see that? This is why it's so important that Melchizedek was described as, by his name, king of righteousness and king of peace, Salem. Now, a lot of people thought that he's probably the king of Salem, actual city there, and a lot of people think of that city as being called Jerusalem. It is the Jerusalem before Salem. And you know why it's interesting? If you go to the book of Revelation all the time, where's the city of God? It may not be that physical Jerusalem, but it's always described as Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. Is that interesting? So he's the king of Jerusalem. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, some more things you want to know. Another thing we describe here, because it's convoluted in some way, if you think of it, unless you understand it, right? It goes on, follow with me, verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Okay? They don't know where he's from. They have no idea where Melchizedek is from. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a father or mother. Some people think, what, God just planted this guy there? Well, we don't know. He probably has a father or mother. We just don't know anything about it because it's not recorded. And you know why it wasn't recorded? You say, well, it's an accident. It's something that God left. No. God didn't leave any of this out. You need to understand that God did that on purpose because he was a high priest on the order, well, yeah, in his own order there. He's a high priest of the God Most High because God ordained him to be that. Not because he got it from some genealogy. Now, you got to understand, the Jewish priests, whether high priests or just regular priests, they were always from the tribe of Levi. They had to be. And they were always from somebody there. There's a chain. In other words, if you want to be a priest, I want to be a priest. Can I be a priest? Is there a school I go to a priest? No, you can't. Because you're not from the tribe of Levi. You can't do it. You can only do it from there. And interesting, you know Jesus? You know what tribe he's from? Not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. So he doesn't qualify. You see, according to Jewish laws, he doesn't qualify to be a priest or a high priest, any priest at all. But here, Melchizedek, well, he doesn't qualify either because he doesn't have anything. There's no genealogy at all because it was before the Israelites even formed as a nation. He didn't need it. It was personal. God gave it to him. God said, you are my high priest. You are my high priest in the city of Salem. See, that's what it means for us when we understand Jesus. Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type for Jesus. Jesus was a high priest, not because of something he's earned in the family, but because of who he was. Because he's a son of the living God, he qualifies to be the high priest. He is able to bring us to the Almighty God. That's who he was. So important. The last thing that we find here in verse 3, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Don't really know what that means for him specifically. Was he like Elijah, who didn't die? God took him up in heaven. Could have been. We don't know. But he remains a high priest forever. What does that matter? It matters because Jesus is our high priest. He is going to be our high priest forever. It's never going to end. He's always going to be that high priest for us. One day in heaven, we're going to be right there. But he's going to live out eternally as our high priest. Now you say, what does matter for the Jewish people? Interesting thing, studying Jewish ways. If you are going to be a priest, let's say you are a boy child, you have to be, and you're born in the Levite tribe. You are Levi. And you're going to become a priest. Not all people from Levi, you know, the tribe, were priests. There's too many of them. But you're going to be a priest. You know what happens? It goes like this. This is the law. This is the rule. When you turn 25, that's when you can become a priest. Before that, you're just learning. But when you're 25, you can become a priest, but you are a priest apprentice. You're learning. You know, you're hanging out with another priest. And for 5 years, you have to do that. At the age of 30, you can be an official priest. On your own, you know, you are a priest now. They'll put you somewhere doing something, right? You're a priest. You make a living as a priest. But that doesn't last forever. Being a priest doesn't mean you're going to die a priest. At the age of 50, according to their laws, that's it. You're done. There's a 20-year span of being a priest. Somewhere along there, you're a priest, you rise in rank, whatever it is, you're a priest. That's it. There is no eternity to it. There's no foreverness to it. But here, this priest, Melchizedek, is forever, okay? A type of Jesus. There's no ending for Jesus. He's a high priest. He's a great high priest. He's always going to be. So as you contemplate who Melchizedek is, you understand how important it is. So for thousands of years, there's a passage in Genesis chapter 14 about this guy named Melchizedek. You have no idea what he is. You hear these stories. And now, thousands of years later, in Hebrews, now you understand why God put it there for us to understand who Jesus is. That's why it matters a lot. Now, the final thoughts here, and I'll end with this. Where's the proof that they're true? Maybe this writer is just making it up. You know? What is this about? Well, the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. Because when you finish the rest of that, those verses to verse 10, you will find that the proof is how Abraham behaved before Melchizedek. You see, the story of him coming back now. He's got the plunder. He's got all the people back. Lot and his family is with him. That's all he really cared about. He got them all back. And then Sodom, king of Sodom, comes out, and he doesn't care anything about king of Sodom. You know, he's just not a godly person. I don't care anything. I'm not listening to anything he's saying. Then the king of Salem comes, Melchizedek, and boom. What does Abraham do? He gives him a tithe. Okay, you don't give someone a tithe unless that person is greater than you. And remember what the tithe is, not just 10%. The tithe is the best 10%. You don't give him junk. And so that's what Abram did. He acknowledged Melchizedek's greatness as he encountered him right there. Now, for the Jewish people, there's no greater person than Abraham in their lineage. Abraham is the top, greater than most, greater than everybody. Abraham is the father of their nation. And for Abraham to tithe to someone else, that person must be so much greater. And they acknowledge no one else greater at that point in time than the Almighty God. So there's this high priest here that is the high priest of the God Almighty, El Elyon, and Abraham. So this is the proof that this is true. And the second thing is, Melchizedek, on the other hand, he blesses Abraham. He blesses him, verse 7. You don't bless someone that's greater than you. Someone greater than you bless you. That's how it works. That's how this is. That's what it's talking about here when it says, you know, and without doubt, the lesser person, verse 7, is blessed by the greater. So it goes on a little bit, talks about a little more about tithing and things about the Levi and so forth. In a sense, the whole nation, it says, of Israel really tithe to Melchizedek and honored him. So here's the proof of the pudding, basically this. Now, what does it matter again? Let's go back. It's not about Melchizedek. Whatever else we may or may not know about Melchizedek, what is important is that he's a type of Jesus. He's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is this great high priest, the best in the world. Everything about him is great. And that's why we go back to chapter 4, where it says, we have such a high priest that's seated at the right hand of the Almighty God, Father. And he is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He is there. So you know what? When you and I, we are troubled, we are disturbed, we're scared, we're petrified, we're going through virus, wars, and plagues, and pestilence, whatever it is, you know what we can do? We can go before the throne of grace. You know why? Because at the throne of grace is where our high priest is, where Jesus Christ our Lord is, greatest, greatest being. And there, we can petition him. We can pray. We can come before the living God and say, you know what, God, I know you got this. I know you got this. We don't have to worry about a thing. You see that? That's why it's so important to know about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that he is the high priest. He's there for us. And as we go on, and this is how you develop faith. How can you have faith unless you believe in someone who can? And Jesus Christ is that someone. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just for who you are. Lord Jesus, thank you that you care so much about our lives. Thank you that you are there. I pray, Lord God, in the midst of all these things, that we can grow deeper, trusting in you, believing in you, loving you, and knowing and appreciating the fact that you are right there at the throne of grace, interceding for us. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.